All right, it is great to be with you this morning. Greetings from Wisconsin. So we live just about an hour and a half north of here over the border. And so my day job is I am a teacher. I'm a professor at Maranatha Baptist University. I teach Bible classes and some other fun classes like philosophy and ethics and apologetics. And I teach preacher boys how to preach. And kind of just have a real hand in ministry training there at Maranatha Baptist University. And also want to take a moment to introduce my family. And so my wife, Rebecca, now if you see Rebecca and you think she looks familiar, maybe you think she looks like Miriam Marriott, it's because Rebecca is her daughter. And so Dr. Marriott is my father-in-law. I just want to give you a brief update. This last summer, and just very suddenly, he had some discomfort in his eye and was having trouble seeing, and it was diagnosed as a ocular melanoma is the proper term for it. It's called the silent killer because you don't know you have a cancer until it is oftentimes too late. They were able to see it, and the doctors believe they got the entire tumor removed. They also removed his right eye as well. And so he has now a prosthetic eye, which is, if you see him, he doesn't, I was just with him this week, and I was looking while I was talking to him, and they did a good job on a prosthetic eye. You can't really even tell as you talk to him. And so, but just if you could remember, and so thank you so much for your prayers. I know that this church was praying for him. A number of you were very faithful, and even sending encouragement, and they've actually mentioned that to us several times. But if you could continue to pray, it is an adjustment going from a life of two eyes to a life of one eye. And so he is still, his prayer life is actually improving because my mother-in-law is driving him everywhere he goes. And so he is praying while she's driving. And I know he would, at some point, he's gonna be able to get behind the wheel, but it's just it's a learning curve to try to replace what you've lost and to get back to life. And so even just continue just health for him. I know that they would be encouraged by that. I also want to give you greetings from Dr. Saxon. So my colleague, Dr. Dave Saxon, him and I teach together, and we have a great time. We have great conversations, and we have the same heart. And so I appreciate him. He's been a mentor in ministry. I already introduced my wife in Sunday school, so I'm not going to have her stand, just the children. So go ahead, children. All right, so our oldest is 16, and then our youngest just turned 10, and so these are four, boy, girl, Brad, you can just wave, this is Brad, and Kate, all right, and Grant, and Jane. All right, so there are our kids. You guys can be seated. I don't embarrass them enough, and I really need to. I'm trying to work on correcting that. So, all right, and just wanted to also, I know your pastor's not here, but just want to thank Pastor Warren for the opportunity. I love meeting believers. I love being a part of other churches, seeing what God is doing. We believe by faith what Christ said 2,000 years ago, that he would build his church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Sometimes when we turn on the news, it sounds like the gates of hell are prevailing, but they're not. There are gospel-preaching churches around the world, and so it's such a blessing, such an encouragement to meet other believers I haven't met before, to be able to just in a little bit of time partner with them and to be a part of what God is doing, and it's an encouragement to my heart, and I trust it is to you as well. If you could open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. A couple summers ago, our family traveled through Yellowstone National Park. How many of you have been to Yellowstone? All right, chances are then you have seen warnings about bears. There are bears in Yellowstone National Park, and sometimes bears and humans come into contact. And there's a common sign that is around, and we saw it in several different venues. And it is a sign for hikers that warns them of a couple features. It says, be alert, make noise, carry bear spray, avoid hiking alone, and do not run. And all of that is really, really good advice. But you know what's missing? What's missing is instructions about what to do if you actually meet a bear. And you're like, well, that instruction kind of comes with an implication of what you're supposed to do. So for instance, it tells you to carry bear spray. How many of you know what to do with bear spray? How many of you are a little fuzzy? So I don't want to get myself in trouble, but one of our family members, when they saw the sign about bear spray, all they were familiar with was out in the Midwest, our predator that we have, mosquitoes. And you have mosquito spray, and you spray yourself with mosquito spray to keep them away. And they're like, how would spraying yourself with bear spray keep the bear from eating you? Well, okay. So the advice, of course, is if you have bear spray, you spray it at the bear before the bear attacks you to keep it at bay. It's like a pepper spray. But the problem is really those instructions are good instructions for avoiding meeting a bear. But they really don't tell you what to do when you do meet a bear. I want to just look at our passage real quick, and I want to give some context by reading, begin at verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, Paul is writing to a church in Corinth. It's a local church. It's a church that he founded. And now he's writing back to them because they're struggling with some aspects of faith. He says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. He's just giving a warning to his brothers in Christ about where they were in their standing with God. And I'm not going to get into all the verses in the context, but the point is this, is that here's a people that it was easy for them to claim their identity. Hey, we're a Christian. We're good to go. We're fine. And Paul says, okay, there's warnings about the Christian life. If you're a Christian, you're going to heed those warnings. And so look down at verse 5. He says, with many of them, here's the people of Israel that he's using for an illustration. He says, with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So there's this warning. There's this reality that God wasn't pleased with the people of Israel back in the Old Testament. And then look at verse 11. It says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so it is a warning that uses other people for an illustration, and it encourages believers about our life today. And he sums up this beginning warning in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. If you're in here today as a believer, there is a very gracious warning for us about our life. If you think you stand, if you identify with Christ, you need to understand that it doesn't automatically mean that God is going to be pleased with you. And there is a Christian life that we are to be living. We are warned on the front end about that. We're warned to examine. We're warned to beware. But it doesn't really answer the question, what to do when temptation comes. It warns you about it. It warns you about God's perspective on it. It warns you from the examples that is given, but it doesn't tell you what to do when faced with an actual temptation. And that's why verse 13 exists, because this is the moment where there is advice for us in the moment of temptation, what to do when temptation attacks. Paul says in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning as we receive this truth, this warning, this beautiful verse that has been so precious to so many. And we just try to understand what this means for us as we face temptation this very week, and perhaps this very day. We know that it's going to come. We've lived in this world long enough to know that wave after wave of temptation comes, and perhaps there's believers in here today who are exhausted, who are on the verge of giving up, who are struggling with guilt because they've been getting beaten up by sin and temptation. And I pray for the grace of God to be with us today. May the Spirit of God use His Word to do surgery in our hearts, to change us more into the image of Jesus Christ, because we want to live for the smile of God. We want to live for the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we know that how we live today makes an impact on eternity. And we pray that You would encourage us and that You would teach us and that Your Word would go out and not return void. And we commit this to You in Christ's name. Amen. The word temptation that is used here specifically means temptation to sin. Now, I understand pastors taught on this topic, temptation and testing, and how those words are related. And really, in the Greek, it's the same word. And you kind of have to look at the context to figure out how it's being used. But the word temptation here means a temptation to sin, an enticement to sin. So here's how I would define temptation. Temptation is an enticement and opportunity to sin. An enticement. Where does the enticement come from? It comes from within. It comes from our own heart. James tells us that everyone is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, of his own internal desires, and tempted. And so this is what we're talking about in the area of temptation. And so this verse promises, it's interesting, I want you to notice, it promises two things as a result. It promises a way of escape, and it also promises the fact that we will be able to bear it. And so I want to unpack that because it sounds like, wait a second, which one is it? Are we escaping temptation, or are we rather bearing temptation? And so really those have a little bit of a different perspective. One of them is talking about the sin itself. And so when you are tempted, here's an opportunity for you to do sin, and your heart is giving you reasons and justifications and excuses. And at that moment where the sin presents itself, you can escape that moment without sinning. Now, the temptation, on the other hand, the desires that we have that are natural desires that oftentimes will then turn into wrong desires, those things are things that we need to bear. We need to be able to live with the temptations of life. And when opportunities to sin come, we can escape those opportunities. And so that's, I think, how it unpacks a little bit and how it might be better to make sense from us. And so this verse tells us that when sin is presented to us, we can get by it and we do not have to give into it. So the title of the message this morning is just a simple word of encouragement. It is how to endure temptation. How to endure temptation. When the enticement and opportunity to sin arises, what are you going to do? When that moment happens, when it's in front of you and it's strong and the justifications arise and you maybe even have a habit of giving in and you know that you shouldn't, at that moment, what are you going to do? So this morning, we will see three truths from this verse to keep in our heart so that we can escape sin and endure temptation. This is where we all live. It's very practical. The first point this morning, the first truth is that your temptation is not unusual. Your temptation is not unusual. That's how verse 13 begins. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Your temptation is human. The phrase "common to man" is from a Greek phrase that literally means human. So here's the point. There is no temptation. There's no opportunity to sin that has ever presented itself to you that is anything other than human. What does that mean? Well, It means, first of all, that the devil didn't make you do it. Okay? The devil didn't make you do it. The Satan can tempt you. He can put opportunities in front of you for sin, but he cannot make you sin. And so that's an excuse that some people have used. Well, the devil made me do it, and there was nothing I could do about it, and there's no way I could have avoided it. Well, that's not what this verse teaches. It teaches that these are human temptations. The only thing that causes us to yield to temptation is our own human desire. I already mentioned James 1, but let me read that to you. James 1, 14 and 15, it says, "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived," and by the way, here's the idea, conceived means to take over. And here's the point. We have desires in our heart. God gives us natural desires. But then God also draws lines. And when we are listening to our desire and we want to cross that line, we want to do something that is wrong, there is a point when we allow our desire to take over. And at that point, we step into sin. So we have desires. We need to keep them in their place that God has given. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And so your temptation is human, but it's also common. The reality that temptation is human brings us to the certainty that we are not alone in this. Other people have suffered and faced the same kinds of temptations that we have. And one of the lies that we can tell ourselves is the fact that I'm the only one facing this thing. I don't think anyone has ever done this, and I'm too ashamed to go and get help from somebody or to get counsel because I feel like I'm the only one and nobody's going to know what to do with me. That couldn't be further from the truth. There's not a single temptation that you are struggling with. And by the way, if I were to ask you just to pause and consider the temptations that you know are probably going to come this week, probably take you about 5 seconds until you have several of them. Yeah, this one and this one and this one. They're the things that can discourage you. They're the things that can weigh you down. But we look at this example of our temptations being common, and we are actually shown several examples in the context of how Israel faced the exact same kinds of temptations. Look back at verse 7. We see that Israel served idols. So verse 7 says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." This is an example from Exodus 32. This is the story when Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments from God. While he was gone, the people got very restless and they convinced Aaron to build them a golden idol that looked like a little baby cow, a calf. And then they started worshiping this idol. So let me ask you this morning, how many of you have a golden idol in your home that you bow down and offer incense to? Does anyone have that? Okay, whew. All right, none of us struggle with idolatry then. I want you to notice that it says the people, it calls them idolaters. And then it says they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. It doesn't really even reference the idol. It references some of the features around this idolatrous worship. And so this is the idea that the people were living for their own pleasure. And it talks about eating and it talks about drinking and it talks about playing. What is that talking about? Well, do we ever just consume life for our own pleasure? Do we ever live and maybe we're having a difficult week and then we think to ourselves, oh, you know what will make it all better? And the thing that will make it better is not God. The thing that will make it better is some form of entertainment, some form of indulgence, some form of me time. And that's what we are looking to solve the dilemma of discouragement or of my week. So the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. They were facing pressures, and they dealt with it through human indulgence. And the word play here is actually speaking of sensually focused recreation. Recreation isn't wrong, but as it becomes about me, and as it becomes the focus of giving my life meaning, that's exactly what the children of Israel were doing. There was a golden statue at the center of it, but all of these features are features of idolatry. So do you ever struggle to put God first in your life? Do you ever struggle to make Him the object of satisfaction first and foremost? Do you go to social media to provide reinforcement? Or do you go to God's Word to reinforce your soul? So these things, eating and drinking and recreation, are not wrong in and of themselves. But as they rise to the solution level in our life, that's where the danger comes in. And so if you struggle with living for your own pleasure, if you struggle at times of putting other things before God, well, you're not alone. Remember, your temptation is common. Israel also committed sexual sin. Look at verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. In Numbers 25, Israel fell into temptation of fornication. 23,000 people were killed by a plague because of it. And another 1,000 followed them shortly after. And so 24,000 people were judged by God because of failure in the area of sexual temptation. And so I want to ask you the question, out of a nation of maybe 2 million people and probably a million adults or roughly that, do you think that 24,000 were the only ones that were tempted? Chances are many more than that were tempted. And in fact, we could maybe say there was almost maybe universal temptation with this kind of thing, but a select number were the ones that fell and that were judged by that. And so as you think of this temptation and you think of our world and you think of your own heart, there is no doubt about it that this is a major temptation for us today. God has given us natural desires, and yet our flesh always wants a little bit more or something a little bit different or something a little bit self-focused. And if we're not careful, this is a temptation that can begin to dominate our life, whether it's in thought or whether it's in deed, whether it's other people, whether it's cyberspace, whether it's on screen, whether it's in print. All of these are opportunities to break God's standard of spiritual holiness and mental and physical purity. These temptations are of a sensual and sexual nature, and they are common throughout humanity. And it's not new. The children of Israel struggled with this. And then we see in verse 9 that Israel tested or tempted Christ. In verse 9 it says, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." And so when it talks about Israel tempting Christ, that is speaking of them putting God to the test. So what were they doing? Israel was covetous. They wanted more. They were dissatisfied and they wanted better than what God had provided. And then when God listened to them and He provided more, they made additional demands upon God. "It's not enough. It's not good enough, Lord." And every time, God was merciful. He was long-suffering. He was sufficient. But they were also warned. And they just didn't change. They tempted Christ. They put Him to the test. They dared Him to act. They sinned the same sin over and over. And their repentance got more and more superficial until God judged them with fiery serpents. What about you? Do you ever feel like you're living in the same pattern of sin? You sin and repent. You sin and confess. You sin, and maybe at some point you just feel like giving up. giving in. You get discouraged. You get down and you say, nobody has to feel this cycle of failure that I do. Well, believers, this is common to man as well. Israel also complained in verse 10. It says, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Are you quick to see the negative in people? Are you critical of those whom you should love? Do you find yourself complaining about people, tempted with bitterness, having a critical spirit? Is it easy to look at your boss? Is it easy to look at other people and nitpick and poke and find reasons why they're lesser and put them down and raise yourself up? And all of these things are a complaining heart, and they're grumbling about decisions that leadership makes and all of this. Do you ever struggle with your attitude or your spirit towards God or towards his people? And if the answer is yes, and this too is common to man, it's like, wait a second, Dr. Brock, I'm starting to feel a little bit uncomfortable. Kind of like you're saying, hey, everybody is doing it, so it's no big deal. That is not at all what I'm saying, and that is not what Paul was saying. We should not feel encouraged because everyone is doing it, but instead, we need to understand that our struggles and our temptations, they are not unusual. It's kind of like a disease. How many of you would like to get a disease? Okay, nobody, none of us. But here's the thing. I don't want to get a disease, but if I'm going to struggle with a disease, I want it to be a known disease that has a known cure that I can deal with in that way, instead of one of those diseases nobody has ever heard of before that has no cure and I'm doomed. And so that's the point. We don't want diseases, but we do want to know that if I face a physical ailment, that there's actually a solution that is a part of that. And the same thing is true with our spiritual ailments as well. We don't want them. We wish we could just be done with them. We wish we could just be done with temptation and done with sin. But it's part of our struggle of Christ-likeness. And it's not uncommon. And that should be an encouragement to us. And so when you face temptation, remember, your temptation is not unusual. But also, secondly, your God is not unfaithful. Verse 13 continues. It says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. In our most difficult times of testing and temptation, God is faithful. I love how we see this little phrase, when we need it the most. In fact, here's this crisis, here's this struggle, and there's two little words, but God. And by the way, believer, that makes all the difference in the world. You can look at Scripture, and several times the same truth comes out. In Acts chapter 7, we're reminded of Joseph being sold into slavery in Egypt. And I don't know if I can imagine anything worse than that. I mean, human trafficking is in the news today, and we are combating it, and we are pushing back against that. Joseph was trafficked by his own brothers. He was sold into slavery, and he lost his freedom, and he found himself in a foreign land, and he found himself facing one misfortune after the other. And I'm sure there were times of deep doubt and discouragement. And in Acts 7, verse 9, it says, the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. That little phrase made all the difference in the world. David was running from Saul, the king who wanted to kill him. And it was a time of great deprivation and loneliness and fear and flight. All of that was a part of it. And I'm sure he was struggling with doubt and discouragement. And in 1 Samuel 23, verse 14, in all of this it says, Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hands. And so we have this theme in Scripture. And so here we are. And I would submit to you, being sold into slavery in Egypt is a terrible thing. Being hunted down by the king, where he is actively trying to take your life for no reason other than personal vendetta, that would be a terrible scenario. And here we are, facing a weekly onslaught of temptation and opportunities to sin. And in our heart and in our spirit, we say, I don't know if this is even a whole lot different than what Joseph faced or what David faced. It's spiritual. Theirs was physical. But it feels like the enemy is just as real. And is there a solution? And we meet these two words, but God. God is faithful. It declares his character of faithfulness. And it describes his character of faithfulness. How is God faithful? He will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able. They tell us that there are only two certain things in life. We probably all know what they are. They are death and taxes. All right, how many of you have a good relationship with taxes? All right, no hands are being raised. Death and taxes. By the way, sometimes people think that one of them causes the other, and I think that may be true. But what about our faithfulness? There's only two certain things in life, death and taxes. Is our faithfulness certain? Those of us who are married, we've promised our faithfulness to our spouse, but are there any of us who have loved and demonstrated our love for our spouse unconditionally, perfectly, without fault, without failure, without flaw? Aren't you glad that it is not our faithfulness that is the foundation of our confidence, but rather that it is God's faithfulness? God's faithfulness is eternal. It is outstanding. It is unshakable. It never fails. It never wavers. It never ceases to keep even the smallest promise that he has given. It never justifies. It never twists the truth. It's always there for us, and what he has promised to us is absolutely certain. And so here's the promise based upon the very faithfulness of the character of God. The promise is this, is that you will never face a temptation too hard for you. Wait a second. There's temptations in my life that I don't think I can handle it. And there's things that I've failed or things that I've been beset by. They're too much for me. Okay. I recognize that. But here's the promise of God. I will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able to bear it. If it was too much for me, it was not God's problem. It was not his fault. It was not his failure. You see, what this does is it places the perspective where it needs to be. Okay, maybe God is offering me resources and I have not availed myself of those resources. Maybe God has offered me hope and I have not latched on to that hope. And so here's what I would say. As you seek to conquer sin in your own strength, you're going to feel that it is impossible, because it is impossible apart from God. He is faithful, and it puts our hearts on the foundation that they need to be. So first of all, your temptation is not unusual. Secondly, your God is not unfaithful. And finally, when temptation comes, remember that your decision is not impossible. So that's what we read. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. So here's the truth. God doesn't just tell us that we can do it. He actually gives us resources to accomplish victory over sin. We see in verse 13 that he gives us resources at the point of temptation. Notice the phrase where it says he will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. God gives the opportunity at the point of temptation to respond the right way. So here's how this can encourage us. As you recognize in your life that, okay, this is a temptation. Maybe it's one of those scenarios where you have the opportunity to tell the truth or not tell the truth. And it seems so dangerous to tell the truth. it seems like, oh, I might lose too much if I tell the truth. And so, and immediately you recognize I am being tempted to tell a lie. I am being tempted to be dishonest. At that moment, here's how you can be encouraged. When you identify temptation, you also know that you can also identify a way of escape. It's there. God has provided it for you. He has promised to do that. This reminds me a little bit of the book of Esther. And not gonna summarize the entire book of Esther, besides to say that there was a dangerous scenario whereby the enemy of Israel was trying to destroy the nation of Israel while they were in captivity in the land of Persia. And a law was given that on a particular day, the Persians could come in and they could destroy all of the Israelites without any penalty of law. And it was signed. And the law was unchangeable. And when the king had a change of heart, there was nothing he could do about changing the law. But here's what he did. He said, I'm going to write another law. And in that law, I'm going to say that Israel has the opportunity and the right to defend themselves. So when the Persians come to attack you, you can stand up with your own weapons and you can say, we're here to defend ourselves. Let's do this. And if you understand the whole story as it unfolded, what ended up happening is that when the day of slaughter came, no one attacked them because Israel was standing up for themselves. And the point is this, is that sometimes we're like, God, can't you just remove the temptation from my life? And he says, no, what I will do is I will give you the resources to stand against the enemy. And as you do that, there's going to be victory there as you avail yourself of the resources that I give you. We also see that God will make a way of escape. This is part of it. He will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. It's common for believers that are heading the wrong direction to realize they're in danger, but then think, okay, they justify, they keep on going, and eventually they end up falling. Sometimes we make jokes about men. We often make them for good reasons. All right, I don't know about you gentlemen out here, and this is probably not just a man problem, this is a human problem. And so you're driving along in your vehicle, and you notice that the gas gauge is right at empty. It's right at empty. And here's an exit, and you see the exit, and you see the price for gas, and you think to yourself, that's outrageous. There's no way I would, that is way overpriced. I know I can find gas for cheaper, right? And what do? You're like, I'm gonna go to the next exit. I'm gonna see what I can find down there. And every once in a while, you can get yourself into trouble that way. If you've ever driven out west, there are big stretches of country that have no gas stations. I remember seeing a sign, I think it was in Arizona, and the sign said this, no services for 55 miles. Why is that sign there? It's there for people like me that would look and see the price on the gas station and say, no, I got this. I'm just going to take it an exit further. I know I can do it. And the problem is there may not be an exit for another 55 miles. And so when it comes to temptation, when an exit presents itself, take it, turn off, just put it down, walk away, get out of there, flee. All of these are biblical concepts. There may not be another chance. Proverbs 22, verse 3, it tells us that the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And here's the point. As you do this, as you listen to this promise from God, you will have the power to act. It says here in this verse that you will be able to bear it. God has already told us that he will protect us from any temptation being too difficult for us. He's let us know that we have the power and the ability, that the way of escape is there for us. And here we're just reminded that we can do it in the moment with God's grace. And so at the end of the day, it comes right down to it. You and I have a decision to make. We cannot just simply let go and let God. We cannot become passive in our own battle against sin, trusting for God to just do it for us. He's given us the resources. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His Word. He's given us a way of escape. He's given us the strength to be able to say no, to be able to escape it, to be able to bear it. We must make a decision. We must endure temptation in our life. You say, well, wait a second. This idea of bearing it or enduring it is a word that means to carry a burden or a weight. The truth is that because of our sin nature, all of us live with the pull of temptation in our life. We all feel the weight on a regular basis. But I want to encourage you as I close that bearing or enduring temptation doesn't need to be burdensome. And here's what I mean by that. Sometimes we might tell ourselves that giving in to a temptation is just going to make it go away. Okay, if I just give in, if I just do it, you know, it'll be in the past and I'll ask for forgiveness and everything will be fine going forward. The way to relieve the pressure is just to give in. Well, folks, that couldn't be further from the truth. Biblically, we understand that giving in to temptation actually makes it weightier, not lighter. Romans 6:16, it tells us that as we yield ourselves to sin, we become slaves of the very sin that we're yielding to. It puts us under a greater weight and a greater burden and a greater place of suffering. But we also understand that in Christ there is rest. Jesus said these precious words in Matthew 11. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Giving into sin makes it worse and makes it more of a burden. Giving into Jesus gives you a light burden to bear, and His grace and resources are there to undergird us. One of the resources God has given us, by the way, is each other. Right here in this room are resources for you. Fellowship doesn't mean getting together and talking about life. Fellowship means partnership. It means partnership of life. Engaging with each other, being a part of the spiritual strength that we need. In Galatians 6, verse 2, we are reminded, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Jesus' desire for us is to engage with each other, to pray for each other, to be accountability for each other, to bear each other up, to support each other, to maybe even share our own struggle or our own victory in a certain area that somebody else is struggling with, and to be a part of that solution. God provides a way of escape, and He gives the power that you might be able to bear it. In this bearing, in this journey, there is joy. And there is hope for this life and beyond. In James 1, verse 12, it says, "Blessed or happy is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love Him." And so how do we endure temptation? Well, you need to believe that your temptation is not unusual. You need to know that your God is not unfaithful. And by the way, let me just pause here for a moment. If there's anyone in here who does not know the one true God in personal salvation, and God is showing you, perhaps through the spiritual truths today, that you don't know this one who has freed you from sin and freed you from the penalty of sin, and perhaps you're in here today and your greatest need is salvation, would you make sure not to leave this place today without finding somebody, myself or Pastor Kowak or any other believer that is here today, that can walk you through how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you are right with God. But as a believer, we understand that our God is not unfaithful. And finally, your decision is not impossible. We need to engage. We need to be a part of this fight. We need to make sure that temptation and our struggle with sin is not on the back burner. This is the front lines of us seeking to live in a way that is godly for Christ Jesus and for the glory of God in this age. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We pray that you would take these simple truths, this simple verse that we've heard, perhaps even memorized before, and you would give us some clear points of faith and encouragement, and that there may be an advance in holiness, an advance in Christ-like in the hearts of these, my brothers and sisters, and each one of us, as we take these simple truths and by the Spirit of God seek to implement them in our life. And we give you all the glory for that. In Christ's precious name, amen.